Well, good evening. Just wanted to start out with a word of encouragement for those who have been coming to this series and are non-Christian. First, let me just say that I'm really encouraged by the fact that you're here. I know it can be a scary proposition to walk into a church. I've walked into a few, and even I still get scared. And I just really wanted to let you know we appreciate the time that you're taking to learn about grief, to help yourself work through your grief, and to others work through theirs. But I also wanted to let you know that much of my talk tonight will focus about Christ. And I just wanted to say that up front because I received a few emails and comments during the week to let you know that, you know, I don't want to shove anything down anyone's throat. So please understand my goal is to present a biblical response to the five-stage model of Kubler-Ross when it comes to grief. Now, obviously, a biblical response is going to mean talking about Jesus. If it didn't, it's going to be something else, but it won't be biblical. And so I just ask that you'd all bear with me when I do that, because as Psalm 119 reminded us last week, there is so much strength to be gained from this book. And so regardless of whether you agree or disagree, we can all still go home as friends. So with that said, let me kick us off with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider what's probably the most challenging stage of denial, of grief tonight, which is denial, we're really going to need your help in order to do that. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us with this task, that indeed you would give us ears to hear, hearts to know, and faith to see how you and your word comforts us in our grief. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember the story of a young man who would visit his mother in hospital as she lay terminally ill for many months. And each time he visited, he would bring some more fruit. And he would bring some fresh fruit as he would visit her every day because she didn't have much of an appetite for hospital food. And for that matter, who does? So one day, as he sat there at his mother's bedside, she started to lose consciousness. Her heartbeat began to fade. And then the doctors came in. And not long after they did, the son watched them take her body away. So you can imagine how surprised that the nurses were when he turned up the next day, like clockwork, with some more fruit. I also remember the story of the widower who would get out of bed every year on his birthday just to sit and wait by the phone all day, unable to figure out why his wife would never call. Many would look at either of those two men and conclude, both of them have lost their mind. But neither of them had. They just lost someone they love. Friends, when it comes to the rules of grief, the rules are, there are no rules. Those true stories that I just gave you are two textbook examples of denial. And for many, denial is often the first stage in grief you'll often see, and for good reason. Because denial acts like an anesthetic. It acts like an anesthetic because it numbs the trauma of grief. Being suddenly hit by the full force of the loss would be far too overwhelming. And in her book titled Through Grief, Elizabeth Kolick writes, denial is a merciful insulation from the intensity of acute emotional pain, For it's not easy to grasp the finality of death, because death is just that, final. When I was a bit younger and a bit more inexperienced, if ever I came across denial in someone I was caring for, I tended to look at it as an oncologist would look at a tumour. It needed to be cut out immediately. But in time, I've come to learn that denial can be a blessing, for it allows us to come to terms with the loss at a pace that we can handle. But I've also come to learn that denial is also a curse, because if it remains in play for an extended period of time, that's when it becomes a curse. Because for as long as someone is in denial, they cannot heal, because they're not facing the loss, they're avoiding it. And you don't have to be a prophet to predict that denying the reality of the loss for an extended period of time will not end well. Because as we saw from the example of the widower in that story, it will only lead to insecurity, confusion, and eventually more pain. So what do we do with denial? How can we come at denial biblically? Well, here's where we're headed tonight. First of all, I want us to look at how grief actually plays a constructive role in our faith and well-being, believe it or not. And it does that by teaching us a lesson on reality. And heeding that lesson is what helps us get through the stage of denial. And so that's the first place we're headed. And then, once we've looked at that, then we're going to look at how our identity plays a role in denial. And then we'll look at how we as a community, can help one another survive this debilitating stage of grief. So that's where we're headed. Reality, identity, and community. Well, in his book, A Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis opens it with these words. No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. And it's a great way to start the book, because many people can identify with the statement. Because there's nothing in life that makes us fear more than the thought of losing someone we love. I don't know if you've happened to notice, but human beings like to think they're in control. We like to think that we get to write our own stories. We like to think that life will play by our rules. We like to think that there is such a thing as happy endings. And when things go well, it's easy to convince ourselves that's the case. But when something goes horribly wrong, like when we suffer a terrible loss, we're not so easily convinced. Because losing someone or something forces us to face the reality that we're not in control. That we don't get to write our own stories, and that life won't always play by our rules, and that there's no such thing as a happy ending. And this is why Lewis is right to say that grief feels like fear. Because it forces us to learn the hard lesson that this is what reality is really like. And when we're forced to learn that lesson, we fear. We fear because the only conclusion that we can come up with, if we're honest, is that nothing is safe and nothing is forever. Not even the people and the things we love. It's like the conclusion that we just heard from the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The more we know about life, the more reason we have to grieve. Friends, who wants to come up with that conclusion? Who wants to live in a world where that is the bottom line? Who wants to live in a world where nothing is safe and nothing is forever? And the fact that nothing's forever makes everything in the long run meaningless. It's like a chasing after the wind. A world like that is horrible. And yet a world like that is real because that is the world in which you and I live. This is why when a terrible loss confronts us with that reality, it's tempting to remain in a state of denial. Because it's easier to live in a world of pretense where everything's still okay than it is to live in a world where fear and pain are the order of the day. Grief presents you with an ultimatum. You can either deny what's happened. You can deny the loss and what it really says about reality. Or you can try and face it. But how can anyone find the courage to really face it? You know, which is why most of us will tend to try and ignore or forget or pretend that it's just not there, which really is just another form of denial. Friends, may I submit to you this evening that the only way you will find the courage to really face your reality for what it is by knowing an even greater reality. By knowing an even greater reality that makes it and all its wretchedness just pale in significance. Well, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who were grieving and in fear. And they were grieving because many people they loved had been brutally persecuted and murdered. And they feared because, in all likelihood, the same was about to happen to them. And so when the writer of that letter that we have in the Bible took up his pen, he had the same ominous task that you have whenever you care for someone in grief and fear. And this is what he first said. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you see what he is doing? He is giving them an even greater reality. He's not holding their hand and offering some Hallmark card platitude that everything's going to be okay, because he knows that they know things are very far from okay. He doesn't even talk about the cause of their grief and fear. He will do that later in his letter. He won't neglect the cause of their suffering, but that's not the first place that he goes. No, he begins by giving them a reality that's even greater, and he begins by giving them Christ. The one who made all, will inherit all, sustain all, offer salvation to all, and reign over all. Now, I realize if you came here as a Christian tonight, you're probably thinking yes and amen to what I just said. But to those who didn't come here as a Christian, you're probably thinking, well, what good is that to me? Because I don't believe in Christ. Where's my greater reality? Well, friends, if that is you, I feel you, because I have been in your shoes. You know, when I lost my mother, her painful loss, it just kept raising all these questions, which is why her loss led to me coming to faith in Christ, because all of those questions just kept getting raised and I didn't have any answers without him. You know, people in denial avoid reality because the pain and fear from their loss is too great. But the Bible says you don't have to deny it, because there is a reality that's even greater. And his name is Jesus. Knowing that there is a greater reality, it gives you the courage to face your loss. And having the courage to face it means being able to move beyond denial. And being able to move beyond denial means being able to heal. Well, Jesus just doesn't offer you a greater reality to help you deal with denial. He offers you a greater identity as well. And this relates to the comments that I made last week, that you may recall when I said that grief is more than just losing someone. It's also losing part of yourself, because who you are, your identity is partly made up of them. And so when you lost them, you lost that part of yourself with them. And obviously, losing a part of who you are is an extremely difficult process to go through, because it fractures who we are at the deepest level. And so one way we try and avoid going through that extremely difficult process is to stay in denial. You know, by denying the loss, it's like we still try and hold that little piece of our identity puzzle in place. But the Bible says that we don't have to deny, or we don't have to hold that piece of our identity in place, because Jesus gives us a new identity, and the one that he gives us will never change. When you read the Bible, one of the phrases that you'll come across, perhaps more than any other, is just two words: in Christ. It appears something like 100 times. And those two words are used to say a lot of things, but fundamentally, they are a statement of identity. You are in Christ. And I know that sounds abstract, and so to help us understand its meaning, one of the places that the Bible fleshes it out is found in Galatians chapter 2, where a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul writes this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to be in Christ. Paul's identity is no longer defined by the brokenness of this world. He's no longer defined by sin and death and loss. Now he's defined by Christ. He's defined by goodness and life and hope. He's no longer defined by grief and its cause. He's defined by its solution, and that changes everything. When you read the New Testament, you read a lot more letters written to suffering people. And almost every one of those letters begins with a statement of identity. They begin by reminding their audience of who they are in Christ. And that's because the most dangerous thing anyone who's suffering can do is let their suffering become their identity, to let themselves become defined by the brokenness of this world. Because when you let that define you, when you let something like grief become your identity, it becomes overwhelming. And when it becomes overwhelming, it'll either destroy you or it'll provoke an extreme response, a response like denial. Which is why the Bible says again and again, remember who you are. Because if you are in Christ, he and what he did to remedy our grief becomes our identity, which means grief is something that we will still have to go through, but it's not something that can ever become you. So remember who you are, because Jesus offers you a greater identity. And knowing who you are in Christ means having the courage to face your loss. And having the courage to face your loss means having the courage to move beyond denial. and not having to stay in denial means being able to heal. Well, Christ, he doesn't just help us with denial by offering you a greater reality or a greater identity. He also offers you a greater community. In his book, The Dynamics of Grief, David Schweitzer says, one way to look at grief is to look at it as a form of separation anxiety. And Schweitzer, he supports the claim by observing how denial manifests itself in grief, because denial manifests itself in ways very similar to the defense mechanisms you often see in separation anxiety, which suggests that the therapies that you use to alleviate those defense mechanisms should work in alleviating denial, which makes sense. And anyone will tell you that one of the best ways to do that is through human bonding. It's what psychologists will call something like an empathetic support community, whereas I like to give it a simpler name. I like to call it the church. And this is how we as a community can help one another survive this debilitating stage of grief. Because when people grieve, they will doubt everything I have said this evening. They'll doubt Jesus' greater reality and they'll doubt his greater identity, because all of that is so abstract. All of that can't be seen. All of that seems so unreal when their pain is so real. But you're not abstract, and they can see you. When you come alongside others in their grief, when you live out your calling as a greater community, you give them a reason to believe. Because their vertical relationship with God has established a horizontal relationship with you, which means your relationship with them is one of the best things that can be used to reinforce their relationship with God. Their greater identity is your greater identity. Their greater reality is your greater reality. You are one and the same. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, if one of you suffers, every one of you suffers. It's also why Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if I wanted to keep pulling verses that say things like that, we could be here all night. Because friends, denial is an extremely difficult stage of grief. And I know the thought of bearing the burden of someone else's denial is a daunting proposition. But just imagine how daunting it would be if you or they had to bear it alone. Friends, when you try and come alongside someone in their grief, you have something they don't: critical distance. In other words, you have the ability to examine the propaganda of their denial from the outside, which is a reality that they don't have. Because for most people, staying in denial is not something they choose. It often kicks in at the subconscious level. And so chances are they will not even realize they're in denial. But you can. And that's why they need you. So that over time, you can capture, identify, and ever so gently confront their denial with the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that can set them free. I know grief is difficult, but friends, it must be a community project. We must mourn with those who mourn and comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let's pray. God, we praise you for you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, the God who comforts us in our grief. And we thank you that you call us to comfort one another with the comfort we receive from you. God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the greater reality and identity that he offers us, a reality and an identity greater than our grief. Lord, help us to own those truths so that together we may have the courage to face the pain from our loss. And we just thank you for our time with you and with one another this evening. And we thank you in our Redeemer's name. Amen.